We'll end with two verses of Scripture on the Last Supper tonight. I'd like to end there, but we'll open with a prayer, and we'll cap off with this. It has to do with prophecy in the Lord's Supper, a little verse to read and think about. We've heard songs about His coming. We just heard a song about the Lord's coming. So many hymns are written about the Lord's coming, and that is our great hope, isn't it? In every generation. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer for the time in His Word just now. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. You've given us a more sure word of prophecy. We can count on it, Lord, in the wonderful New Testament. We thank You for our Lord and Savior fulfilling the ancient Mosaic Passover and then bringing new meaning to it, new life, a new covenant. And all that we enjoy today is because of it. And we just pray now You'll bless our time as we continue in studying the Passover of Christ in the Passover. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The Jewish believers that got saved in the first century, they obviously, even the Jewish unbelievers today, suspect that some of these little things were added in. They don't know how they got there. One of these things we talked about this morning was the broken matzah and the fact that they would take one half and hide it, wrap it in a serviette, a napkin, a face cloth from the table, and then hide it. And later, children would go look for it, and whoever found that piece of broken matzah would get a gift. We're going to look at more of that in just a moment. I don't want to spoil the surprise in it, what it was about, but it's a picture of Christ and His resurrection. What we do want to do is just recap briefly. If you did not listen this morning to the message, we dealt with two of four cups in the Passover, the first cup being the cup of sanctification or the cup of blessing, and Jesus blessed the feast. The second cup was the cup of remembrance, and that's where they would rehearse and retell how Israel was delivered out of bondage and captivity. And it was also that cup of remembrance. You tell me, what was the other name for the cup of remembrance? The cup of... Did I hear plagues? That's right, cup of plagues. Rehearsing the 10 plagues, where that's how God put the fear of God in the Egyptians and caused them to let Israel go. And then 1,500 years later, Jesus had to drink of that cup of plagues Himself, and He did it voluntarily. And judgment fell on the firstborn, as it did in Egypt 1,500 years earlier. And there's just so many overlays of this, but ultimately, Psalm 40 says, "Lo, in the volume of the book I come, it is written of Me." So all the Bible was written about Jesus. And so even in this story, the ancient Passover was all made for Jesus one day to bring it into its great fulfillment. Now, the meal comes in the middle, and obviously today they would eat, the Jewish people, they would eat a normal meal. But I did not do what every Passover Seder is supposed to do, and they say the leader has not fulfilled his duty if he doesn't explain the three elements on the plate. You saw the picture of that this morning. There was the egg that didn't belong there, but you had bitter herbs, different kinds of bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs represented, and Jewish people around the world, they do this every year. Jonathan reminds me of like the horseradish that we would have sometime. It's very harsh and bitter. But people feel, these people that come to this, we don't do this every year. We used to do it for several years in a row. But the participants that would come, Christians that would come, they would eat of the bitter herbs, even the horseradish. I didn't give them an option. I just gave them horseradish. You can use onions, any type of bitter herbs. But they would take a bite, and you don't spit it out. You eat it. You take the bitterness. And that represents the bitterness of the bondage that Israel went through in Egypt. And then for the New Testament fulfillment with Jesus, it represents the bitterness of His suffering. It's not something He wanted to do, but He had to do it. And then finally He submitted to it. And the Bible does say, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. But he did it for the joy set before him, and he encountered that bitterness. The Jewish people will even perceive the bundle of parsley as a symbolic of the scourge, the whips of the taskmasters in Egypt. And they'll have a bowl of salt water on the table, and they'll take the parsley. So in our Passovers, everyone would take one of two or three pieces on their plate, and they dip it in there in the salt water and eat it. But the parsley there again represents like the scourge. You know what parsley is, a stem with a little thing on the end. But the salt water represents the sweat of the servants, the slaves of Israel, and the sweating that they went through as slaves. For Jesus, you know, he sweat. Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And when you taste that salt water, it's just a reminder of your own Savior's sweat, that he sweat that salty water. So then you have the roasted lamb, but they only have the bone on there, a memorial, a token. That's all they can have. They cannot sacrifice a lamb. And that represents, as we went over this morning, obviously the lamb 1,500 years prior to Jesus with Moses, but from Jesus' day forward, it represents the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God that gave himself for us. So those are so you've got the bitter herbs, and which is like the parsley, the lettuce, horseradish, an assortment. So you've got the bitter herbs, you've got the roasted lamb, or the lamb bone is all they have now, and the unleavened bread called matzah. It's unleavened. It has no yeast in it. So, and yeast corrupts. You know, you buy different breads, and like you buy English muffins, you go 2 weeks and they've not molded yet. But you get like a certain loaf bread, molds in maybe a week. You get pita bread. Oh, that'll mold in about 4 or 5 days or less. But so different breads. But if it has no leaven in it, the matzah, you can put it in a damp garage, that unleavened bread, no yeast, and a year later you go back and there's no mold on it. So, but the unleavened bread is a picture of uncorrupted bread. It's a picture of a purity. It's only consists of flour and water. And you read there of the Exodus journey, it says that the Israelites took the kneading troughs, were on their backs. They didn't have time to make nice bread. But they were commanded to eat bread with no leaven in it. So the bread's not going to rise. Whatever bread they make is going to be a flat bread. Throughout Europe and in the Middle East, their matzah or their Passover bread is round, like all their other pita breads and those type of things. But the way it comes today, the way the Jews mass produce the bread, it comes out square. That's just the way they manufacture it. But New Testament fulfillment is that. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, and he was pure and had no sin in him. John, in the little writings of John, said in him was no sin. That's why Jesus could not sin. It was impossible, because in him was no sin. And after all, he was God in the flesh, and God cannot sin in the spirit, in heaven, in the flesh. There's no way he can ever sin. But so it's this picture of the sinless body of Christ that he gave for us. We have a sinless Savior, no corruption. Now, you have Psalm 16, verse 10, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, that his body would rise again before it could corrupt. And oh, it would have. But he was drained of practically most of his blood, and blood is the first thing to corrupt in a body and begin to break down, but he was void of that. So the body in the cool tomb would have been preserved easily for 3 days, because he practically had no blood in him. And he laid there, the sinless Savior, and the body yet to corrupt. But it had to come up before that fourth day, because, it's in Middle Eastern understanding that the spirit, in even the Jewish people, believe this, that the spirit could come back in the body up to 3 days. So they might have the wake for 3 days. But they had buried Lazarus, and he had been dead 4 days. So it was, they had given up all hope. But so Jesus died, the sinless Savior, the sinless sacrifice. And that's what the, for Now in this New Testament age, you have every time you take communion, unleavened bread, whatever, however it's made, it's just flour and water. So you have that unleavened bread, no corruptions possible in it, and it's a perfect type of our Savior. The matzah that they make now has got these stripes in it and little burn marks where it sort of burns unevenly, but it's a picture and it's got holes all in it. But that's just a preparation that they make probably to keep the bread from having the big bubbles in it. So they perforate it, so you can see the stripes and the piercings in it. That's just depends on the manufacturer, but throughout the Middle East, it's just round, flat, and there's no holes in it or anything, but it's a teaching today about that, the stripes and the holes. But let's we'll pick up after the Passover. So the first two cups came before the meal was the cup of sanctification and the cup of remembrance. And leaving the meal, we come to the last two cups. And the Jewish people have particularly blessings after the meal. I think that's Deuteronomy 8:10, when thou hast eaten and art satisfied, then thou shalt bless the name of the Lord. So their prayer, their blessing for their food, actually in Jewish circles, they have a little book and they pick it up after they eat and read. And it's a way of not forgetting God. But they have a prayer for the meal. Blessed be the name of the Lord God who has blessed us with the food and in the name of his son, Jesus. That's a messianic prayer. But they bless the Lord for the food that they've eaten. Now, let's get to the interesting part, and it involves children. We have there's a little one on the back row there. There's more. I see another one, but kids love this. This involves the children. Is the redeeming of the aphikomen. The aphikomen is the Greek name they give to this a matzah, and they have to redeem. The idea is when the child finds the broken piece of matzah wrapped in linen, that the leader of the service of the home will redeem that aphikomen, that broken matzah will redeem it with a coin. So he's redeeming something involves giving of money. But the idea is the child gets a gift. It gets a gift for finding the other half of that hidden piece of matzah. So Jesus was hidden away for 3 days. Oh, he arose, and they still couldn't find him. The ladies went to the tomb to bring spices, and they couldn't find him. He wasn't there. Where is he now? They were very fearful. Where have you taken our Lord? They were very upset. And what were they doing? Searching for the missing body of Jesus, not looking for it alive. They were looking for a stolen body. They didn't listen to the Lord's prophecies. Right, he said, "I'm going to die, lay in the grave, and on the third day be raised again." We don't listen to the Bible either. Half the time, some of the times, the important stuff. We don't want to listen to the important stuff. We're no different 2,000 years later from the apostles. The ladies came to believe first, and then the men. So, you know, believers just sometimes struggle to listen to plain instructions in the scriptures, but they did. They didn't find Jesus. Jesus found them. Is that right?
That's right.
Because he appeared to them. They wouldn't have found Jesus if they had sent a search party all over the Mount of Olives. And we don't find Jesus when Salvation Day comes. Jesus finds you. He finds me. And then you go, wow. And you're just ready to greet him. So these little fellas here, probably singing a little song, but they're about to go looking for the hidden matzah, that broken piece of matzah. You cover your communion stuff with serviette, or sometimes they do, or linen cloth. Sometimes that's on most communion tables, but we always have a linen cloth that covers the bread. And after you pull the napkin, the serviette, the handkerchief off, you fold it neatly, like in the Bible. That face cloth folded and laid aside. So the ladies are at the tomb here, and it says Luke 24, verses 1 through 3. Why don't you read it with me? Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They hung around a little bit. The angel explained he's not here, he's risen. And so they depart, and they're not thinking they're going to see him or anything. They're just going back to report to the men disciples what had happened. And guess who met them? Mary Magdalene, Jesus here we see gloriously resurrected from the grave, and Jesus, the bread of life, no longer is broken but whole. His body's not in a bad way, it's in a good way. He's got the glorified body. And so when they find the broken piece of matzah that was wrapped in the serviette, they join it back to the other broken piece to make sure it fits, you know, to make sure some kid wasn't cheating and had broken a piece and hidden it himself, because all the serviettes are the same on the table. You can just imagine. But Mary was convinced when she saw Jesus. Women were convinced, but the men weren't convinced at all. Men are taking a beating tonight. They get the apostles, they hear the story, oh, you're telling wives' tales. We need to believe, you know. We need to believe. Ladies, pray for your husbands. The moment you place your full faith, which means trust, confidence, belief, when you place that faith in the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you receive something you weren't expecting. Every believer receives this when they pray for Jesus to come into their lives. They accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They receive a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. And they had to wait 40 days. Jesus walked the earth, resurrected. 10 days he ascended. That's 50 days. 53 days from the day he died. And they received a gift. 53 days later was the Holy Spirit. And it only came upon those that had already trusted Jesus as their Savior. So receiving the Holy Spirit, there is not a second thing that comes to you. After salvation comes, then sometime later the Holy Spirit comes to you, months later, year later. No. It's a gift that comes when you find Jesus, or Jesus finds you. Not only do you get Jesus, well, you really get Jesus. You get the gift of His Holy Spirit. And what greater gift could you get besides salvation is this gift of His indwelling Spirit. And, you know, twice the Bible tells us that God's that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, and the other time the Spirit of God's Son. So that is what the Holy Spirit is. It is the Spirit of Jesus. So here we have Acts chapter 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift, gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. And it's free, you don't earn it. It's something someone wants to give to you, the Father, and you just receive it. So, so simple. So after the meal comes the third cup, the cup of redemption. And that you find in Luke chapter 22, verse 18, the cup also after supper. That means there was a cup before supper. Actually, there were two. But then there's the third cup after, immediately after supper. But this stems all the way back to the first Exodus and the first Passover. Exodus 6:6, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And so the cup of redemption is a reminder of how God redeemed Israel. And remember, redemption involves money. Redeem means to buy back. If you lose your house to the bank, in some countries, maybe this one, in America, there's a law, you have 9 months to get the money up to pay the bank back so you can get your house back. But redemption involves a price, and the purchase price for our redemption was the Lord Jesus, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And Jesus stretched out both arms for our redemption. Isn't that beautiful? It's very so literal. And now we look at this cup that Jesus had after supper. Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So you see him giving new meaning to the cup, even to the cup of redemption. It's a new type of redemption. Your Old Testament salvation, as you see through the scriptures, is always a physical salvation for the people, for Israel. But when you move to the New Testament, you're still dealing with Israel. It becomes a spiritual redemption, spiritual salvation. And that's just, in the Old Testament, it was a physical inheritance, a land, properties. In the New Testament, it's mysterious and multi-leveled and heavenly. And it's so great we await for it, for more to come. The inheritance is vast. The inheritance just keeps on coming. First we get the Holy Spirit, and then we await in the next life to get these other things. So redemption comes with a price. Jesus paid that price. So then he went into the garden there and surrendered his life. He did say in the garden, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And that does symbolize the cup of plagues, that cup of remembrance, but it also represents the cup of redemption with this. And with the Jewish feast, you might have four different names for the same feast. So there's a lot of overlapping, but that's just how complex God's word is. Cup of redemption. And Jesus drank it. All of it. I just cannot get over that one verse. I think it's in Mark. Drink ye all of it. And as the disciples did, so did Jesus. So they have a blessing, a prayer right before they drink from the third cup. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. So we move on to the fourth and final cup, the cup of praise. So we'll rehearse right quick. These four cups from the Passover were borrowed from something that already existed, the betrothal ceremony, the engagement ceremony, where the father and the bridegroom would go to the bride's house. And they would partake of the cup of sanctification, bless the two children, the cup of remembrance. Each parent would talk about the good qualities of their child and, you know, what they're worth, what the bride's worth. And that determines the dowry, the mohar in Hebrew, to purchase the bride out of her house. See, that's what Jesus did. He paid the mohar, the dowry, the price to purchase us out of sin. It cost Jesus dearly to purchase us. So you had the cup of sanctification, the cup of remembrance, and then that dowry was paid. It was just an engagement ceremony, but the bridegroom could not take the bride out of the house unless he paid the price. There was a price to be paid, and depending on what the father wanted for the bride. So both families drank from the cup of sanctification, they drank from the cup of remembrance, and they drank from the cup of redemption. Whether it's the same cup, I don't know. This we do know. First of all, only the bride and groom drank from the cup of praise, because it's a cup only they share. And they did not drink of that cup till the wedding day. And so at the wedding, and if you've ever been to a Jewish wedding or ever go to one, the bride and groom, someone will bring up a cup, and they'll wrap it in a serviette and put it down, and both the groom will put his foot on top of the cup, and the bride will put her foot on top, and they crush the cup. And that's the cup, and I think they actually drink out of that. They each take a sip of whatever, and wine, grape juice, whatever it is they have at Jewish weddings, champagne, I don't know, Kool-Aid, cordial. I'm just saying I don't know, but generally it's wine. Jewish people have fermented and unfermented, and whichever one they prefer, or for children, so they use both of these. So what they actually do, they share, they intertwine, and they drink, and they do that at weddings today. You know how the bride and groom will, you know, like a pretzel, and they drink. Do you know what I'm talking about? They do that. They drink out of it, and then they crush the cup. They both drank out of it. No one else will drink out of it. It's a union that they share that no one else can share in. It's a special union. So Matthew 26:29, Jesus says to them there in the upper room before he went to Gethsemane, I will not drink henceforth from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What cup is that? I will not drink means there is going to be another drink. They all knew it's the fourth cup. And you know, it was the missing cup. They never got to the fourth cup. They did sing a song of praise, a hallel, one of the Psalm 113 and Psalm 118. They probably sang the last song. Those are the songs they sing at Passover. But they didn't drink the cup of praise. That will come at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when it comes. So they have a blessing for that. It refers to that future day when we'll enjoy the completion of the Lord's table, the Last Supper. We're going to have that first supper in heaven. It's going to be beautiful. Jesus told them, maybe looking forward to that day in the cup of praise when they could enjoy it together, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when they had sung a hymn, a hallel, that's the Hebrew word for the Psalms, hallel, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And in that last song, Psalm 118, it talks about binding the sacrifice. The last verse there, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. They're singing. They've been singing this for 15 centuries, year after year. And it's all about Jesus' day of salvation and rejoicing in that salvation. And they sing many songs during the night. They pray prayers and do recitations, and they sing songs at the table. And there's that song you may be familiar with. This is the day the Lord has made. And then they'll be having probably the Passover every year in the millennium, probably so. They'll certainly have the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Zechariah says so. So they end every Passover by saying, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem, that every Jew around the world hopes to be able to, next year, to know that the Messiah is in the Holy Land, the Bible land, Israel, and that all Jews would want to go there and partake and have that Passover night, that Passover meal, that Passover celebration in Israel of all places, because that's where their Messiah has returned to. So that's their hope, next year in Jerusalem. And we would end our Passovers with this because people hope to come again the next year and enjoy this Passover. But let me give you this one final thing. It's a very interesting thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every year for practically 1,500 years, well, since Malachi, for 500 B.C., Malachi said that if God doesn't send Elijah before the great and coming day of the Lord, we're going to be smitten with a curse. So every Passover, they set an extra place setting at the Passover table. No matter how many people are there, there's an empty place setting. They send the oldest son to the door. He looks both ways down the street to see if Elijah's coming, because they hope Elijah's coming, because that means he's going to warn us that judgment's about to come and we can repent and get ready. And if Elijah comes, that means he's the forerunner of the Messiah. So they look for the Messiah. Passover is the season of redemption. That's when Moses delivered Israel. So the future deliverance, they're looking for the Messiah to come, and they look for him most especially at Passover. And that's just when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, right at Passover, actually 4 days before. He entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, the day of selecting of the lambs, and he died on the 14th day, 4 days later, on the day of the killing of the lamb. And so he came right when they would have been looking for him, but they missed him. So let me give you this as we end. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Stand with me. We'll read verse 25 and 26 together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, is a reminder of his first coming, and it's prophecy. It is not only a remembrance of his first coming. It's a reminder of his second coming. So the Lord's Supper is it's prophetic. You see that in Revelation, that the Spirit of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy, or the other way around. I get it mixed up, but it's prophetic. Anything about Jesus is prophetic. So the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, is a not only looking backwards in remembrance, but a looking forward, a reminder looking forward of his second coming. There at the end of verse 26, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord's Supper looks back, and it also looks forward to that prophetic day of his coming. And let's pray and thank the Lord for that coming day. Father, we just thank you that Jesus is coming again. And if we didn't have that hope, we would be a little more despairing these days. But let us just keep that hope deep in our hearts. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you sent Jesus the first time and that you are sending him again. And Jesus promised in that upper room that he is coming again. And that is our great hope. Help us to be faithful, holy, and humble, and working on being fit for the kingdom of heaven until we see him in that day. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.